Anyone that needs an outline, they are on the very back seat back there. We're going to be studying the book of Galatians this quarter, and I will not be the permanent teacher. Jeff is away in a meeting down at Warrior, I believe. But you're stuck with me Sunday and Wednesday. What we'll do today is just introduce the book, talk about some of the overriding principles that we'll see, that we'll study this quarter. And we'll give it a couple more minutes for the next bell for everybody to get settled in. As I said, we'll be studying the book of Galatians this quarter. And Jeff will be the regular teacher. And for those of you who didn't hear us, if you were just coming in late or coming in on time, if you're in before the second bell, you're on time as far as I'm concerned. Jeff will be the regular teacher. He's in a meeting this week. He asked me to take the first two lessons. He kind of hated that it fell that way. He really didn't plan it that way. But as you know, with gospel meetings, sometimes you get those planned way in advance. So he didn't anticipate being gone for the first two lessons. So anyway, there may be some things he wants to revisit, and certainly that'll be good for him to do that when he gets back. Let's think about the book of Galatians. It's not written to a particular church, but to a group of churches, or to an area in which there were Christians located. One of the overriding principles that you'll see in this book has to do with the idea of freedom. And in thinking about that, Jeff put several points for us to think about. In our culture, in our way of thinking, in our society, our country, we hear a lot about freedom, don't we? That's one of the reasons this country got started, was because people who sought the right to do certain things that they weren't being allowed to do in other countries, they decided to come here. And there was a big influx of individuals who came to this country for that very reason. And probably many of us can trace our ancestry back to people who lived in other regions of the world who came here as a result of that. It's an instinct that people have. There's been a lot of sacrifice on the part of many people to gain freedom. Many people have given their lives in wars and things like that to give us that right. And even we have symbols attesting the value of freedom. When you think of freedom, what symbol do you think of? Statue of Liberty? Anything else? Flag? Eagle? Washington Monument, things like that. Well, someone mentioned the Statue of Liberty. It sits in New York Harbor. And if you've ever had a chance to go there, it is an impressive sight, and it does cause you to think about all those people who actually came through there. And again, in a desire for freedom. And Jeff has that famous quote that you're probably familiar with that's written or inscribed inside a plaque on the Statue of Liberty. And there's another picture of it. And again, when we think of that, we think of freedom. Well, the book of Galatians, one of the overriding principles that you'll see in this book is the idea of freedom. Now, again, it's not necessarily a freedom to practice and do anything we want. It's a little different, but it's the idea of being free from sin, being free from Christ. And these individuals who comprise this area, and we'll talk about those people here in a minute and give a little background of where they came from and what kind of people they were, because I think if you understand that, that'll help you a lot, or helps me a lot, to think about why Paul had to deal with some of the things that he did. They had actually gone back. They were fairly new Christians, but they were seemingly easily influenced. And Paul has to deal with that. The theme of the letter has to do with freedom. Let's talk about Galatia itself. And I think he has a map, and we'll go to that here in a second. Does anybody know where the term Galatia actually came from? Gaul. Where was Gaul originally? Where were those inhabitants originally? Okay, France, Germany, Belgium. They had actually, as I understand it, and I didn't know a lot of this until I started studying for this class, they had actually migrated and invaded that area somewhere around 250 260 B.C. They had gone into that area and established themselves, their culture into that area. That area probably is more known now as Turkey. Let's keep going with our chart here. It eventually was conquered by the Romans. It came under Roman control, of course, as we know. And this is a province, really, in Asia Minor. And as Brother Lambert just mentioned, they were derived from the name of the Gauls. And you can see the similarity in the writing, Gaul, Galatia. Let me read you some quotes about these people that I found pretty interesting. Now, it had been roughly 200 years since they had come in and settled in that area to the time in which Paul dealt with them. Maybe 300 years, 250 B.C. to 50 or 54 A.D. would be roughly 300 years, wouldn't it? Let me read you some quotes about these people. These are descriptions of people who, these are descriptions from people describing the Gauls. This is what Caesar said about them. The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves and fond of change, not to be trusted. Another person I never heard of, but again, this is a quote from someone contemporary to that time. Frank, impetuous, impressible, eminently intelligent, but at the same time extremely changeable, inconstant, fond of show, perpetually quarreling, the fruit of excessive vanity. Not an overwhelmingly big endorsement of your character and your characteristics, is it? Except maybe the intelligent part. Here's another quote. This is from a commentator. A man who wrote a commentary. It's a commentator, commenter. The people who were of Gallic stock had marched from the Rhine to Greece and thence into Asia at about 280, and had conquered a home in the interior of Asia Minor, which henceforth took a new name for the people, Galli or Gauls, who made it their seat. They learned the Greek language, but retained in part their old tongue and traits of their race. And he quotes Caesar here, the quote that we just read, paraphrased it. And he says, this epistle shows that the Galatians were not unlike their European kinsmen. In fact, this commenter also says, many of these characteristics would still be indicative of people who are from France. This is a characteristic of people from France, that they're that way. And I'm not going to... That's his opinion, necessarily. I wouldn't say every Frenchman is that way. But again, if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense when you start putting that in context with the kind of things that Paul has to deal with. Remember, you remember what's the quote very early on in the book? I'm amazed that you're done what? Yeah, you're so soon removed from the gospel. And that was very quick that this happened, didn't it? And if you put that in context of these people were apt to change. They were fond of change. They were fond of things that were different. Fond of show. You could see how they were easily influenced. These were primarily, the churches here were primarily being composed of Greeks, of Gentiles. The cities themselves, let's turn over to Acts, the 13th chapter. We're going to do a quick survey, and if you just hold your Bible open, and we'll just jump to different verses. The first missionary journey, and some of the cities that we talk about would include Phrygia, Pisidia, Laconia, and the cities of Antioch, Pisidia. Remember, there were two Antiochs, right? Where was the other Antioch? Syria. But this is Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. And we have a map here. I just put a map together for us. If you can see some of those cities, I think he's got it outlined as well. That was primarily Galatia. And again, this is really most of what you see would comprise modern Turkey. And if I know this thing's got a pointer, doesn't it? Right there, Ankara, that's the old spelling of that city. That's actually the capital of Turkey today. So that city still exists right there. And it's spelled Ankara now. But if you go there, the people will have distinctive characteristics. They look like people from France that you think of most of the time, the ones that I think of. Look to your Bibles in Acts, the 13th chapter. Now, he says he went on from, in verse 14, Acts 13, 14, he goes on from Perga and arrives at Pisidian Antioch. And there that is. And we don't have a scale of miles, maybe some of your Bibles do. Think about the travel that it took for Paul. I mean, he just didn't jump in his car or jump on a train or jump on an airplane and go from place to place. How did they travel? By foot a lot of times. They may have had caravans with horses and things like that. I'm not sure. But a lot of this was done by foot. Would they have had improved roads like we have today? They certainly didn't have interstates. So this was, you think about the effort that it took for Paul to go to these places, of how important it was to him to visit these places. He visited them repeatedly. I believe on every journey. We'll notice this here in a second. So verse 14, he goes to Pisidian Antioch, and there are a number of things that happen there. He preaches to them. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, the whole city is assembled together. Again, well, I believe we're still in Pisidian Antioch. They were filled with jealousy. This is talking about the Jews. They began contradicting Paul. And this is something that Paul is going to have to endure throughout his travels. Not only was this not easy to do, how would you feel? You had to be tired by the time you got there, but now you're here and you're ready to preach and you feel like you're having some success. Got the whole city assembled to hear. And here come some jealous Jews who don't like what you're doing. They start contradicting you. So it was difficult. This was a difficult chore for him. And even later on in verse 50, the Jews incited the devout women of prominence, leading men to the city. They instigate a persecution against them and drive them out of the city. Let's keep going. Iconium. Whoop. Oh, okay, that's okay. Iconium is another city there they go to next. And I'm not sure why he took that route, Antioch, Iconium, and that way, but for whatever reason he decided to do that. It may have been because of the way the roads were. They enter the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, what happens? I'm in chapter 14. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. They even make an attempt to stone them in verse 5. So they become aware of it and they flee to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra. Lycaonia is really more of a region right there. It's kind of, we'll go back now, you can see it. That's really more of a region inside Galatia. Just like we have regions in our area today. We have Alabama and Tennessee. I don't know if they were states so much as they are here. But we can identify with that. You have a particular region that comprises different cities. They continued to preach the gospel, verse 7. And in Lystra, there was a man there that they healed. He was not, he had been lame from his mother's womb. They healed him, stand on your feet. He leaped up and began to walk. I'm in verse 10 of chapter 14. What was the result of the, what did the crowds think when they saw that? That's in verse 11. Who did they think Paul and Barnabas were? Gods. Do you see this characteristic of these people, how easily swayed they were? The gods have come down to us. They even began assigning names for them, Zeus and Hermes, in verse 12. They even bring garlands to the gate, oxen. They want to offer sacrifice, you know. But look how quickly things change. Verse 18, they had difficulty restraining the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But verse 19, the Jews came to Antioch from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Here goes a people who are ready to stone to being swayed back to, excuse me, ready to offer sacrifice to be being swayed to stone them. Does that sound like a real even-keeled group of people? Doesn't. They were subject to change. That probably didn't describe our culture as much, does it? We're probably more resistant of change than they were. Keep going now. They preach, verse 21, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Verse 22, Verse 23, they appointed elders for them in every church. That's an interesting point. These were fairly new converts, and in that short period of time, they were able to appoint elders, which is an impressive, that which was very impressive. And again, this end of the first journey winds down there at the end of the chapter. Chapter 15 is important, and it'll become important a little more later as we start talking about the time of writing. What really was the subject of chapter 15 of Acts? Okay, they had a conference in Jerusalem. Why? Right, some Jews felt like in order to be a true servant of God, in order to really be saved, you had to be circumcised. That was, of course, a requirement of the law. But now here people are becoming Christians. There are Gentiles who are becoming Christians who had never been subject to that law. And now they have to, the Jews are saying, well, they've got to be circumcised. They've got to follow the customs of Moses. So that started a debate. So they decided to send men down to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles about it, and they had a council about it. And Paul and Barnabas are there. Verse 12 says, they're relating the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. James begins speaking there in verse 13. And of course, what was the result of that summit conference? Right. The bottom line is that circumcision was not a requirement to be a Christian. They did. Refrain from eating blood. Refrain from things sacrificed to idols. And again, as we learn further more about what the Bible has to say about that, if you look at some of the other letters, I believe this would be talking about eating those things with a conscience toward them. Because we learn later on, just eating the meat in and of itself with no opinion of it would have been permissible. But again, they write this letter, and the word begins going out. Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch a while, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. The second missionary journey begins in verse 36 of chapter 15. What did Paul want to do? Yeah, let's go back and visit the brethren in every city that we proclaim the Word of God in. So, those places that they went to in the first journey, he wants to go back. That makes sense. You know, there's been a period of time, and he probably knows that the people in these churches need some extra guidance. He wants to make sure that things are going well. They have a disagreement there. One goes one way, one goes the other, as far as Paul and Barnabas go. Paul comes to Derbe. Again, we talked about Derbe and Lystra. He's going back into those cities. Who are we introduced to here early on at Derbe? Timothy, well spoken of. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewish woman who had become a believer. Everybody said, this is a good man. He had a good reputation. And they're passing through these parts now. They're going through the Phrygian and Galatian region, preaching and checking on the brethren. If we come to the third missionary journey, which you have to go a little ways because there are quite a few events that happened in the second missionary journey. If you go to chapter 18, verse 23 of chapter 18, having spent some time, he left there and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And again, there we're introduced to Apollos. We believe that sometime during that, what we just talked about was when this letter was written. Why is it really important to understand when? Why would we want to have some idea about when a letter was written if the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us? Yeah. There's a lot to be learned by us doing that, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself because Jeff has some other points that he wants us to think about before we really get into the placement and timing. But I do think it's important for us. God gives us these various pieces of evidence. The Galatian letter, it's not so explicit as to when it's written as it is in other letters. There's probably less known about this particular letter than any of Paul's letters, letters that we know for sure came from Paul. We know this one did, but there's probably less known about when it actually was written. But like Bernie is saying, the circumstances surrounding the writing can prove and provide us a great number of learning lessons. And it might help us to explain the context of a particular verse. And I can't think of one in particular in Galatians, but I'm pretty sure there's examples of this within other passages. If you have an understanding of why it was written, when it was written, who it was written to, what kind of people they were, it might help you understand a particular verse that's not so clear. I think God expects us to be good Bible students, and I think He expects us to dig. I don't think He expects us to come, and I've been guilty of this. And I've been guilty of it way too often, so I'm pretty sure this applies to others. It's time for class. Where's my Bible? Where's my book? Let's grab it on the way out the door. Sit here and study. Listen to someone else brief or listen to someone else present. Listen to the comments. Head back home from church. Place the Bible in the place that you usually put it and until it waits for the next time class comes up. If that's really going to be our approach to study, I don't think we're going to gain much. And I have been guilty of that. I hate to say it, but I have. I'm going to try to make an extra effort this quarter to really dig. Because, you know, time is just passing by. You know, I think about from age 20 to age 46, it's 26 years. All that time that could have been spent, even an hour a night, 3 hours a week, if we had spent that much digging, where would we be 26 years later? So let's don't let time pass us by. Let's start right now, regardless of the number of years we are, and let's dig, and let's find these little clues, and all those little pieces of evidence that we can find, and we'll talk about those later. We can kind of throw those up there, and it's almost like an investigator. We can look and say, this is probably when it was written. Anyway, that's my sermon and soapbox for the day. Again, it's really directed toward myself as much as it is any of you, because I have been guilty of it. All right. I think we noticed as we started looking, Paul's ministry in Galatia was opposed. Who was he opposed by? By the Jews. Everywhere they went. Why? What was one of the reasons we just saw a few minutes ago? Starts with a J. Jealousy. Well, circumcision, yeah, again, some of them probably conscientiously felt like, you know, you got to realize these are people who are new converts. This was new to them. They didn't understand things perfectly. They didn't have all this Bible written and all these laws. I mean, God did reveal things to them through prophets, people who had knowledge at that time. There was a period of time that God allowed that to go on. Again, until the Bible, as we learn from the book of 1 Corinthians, until the Bible was completely revealed, up to that point, people had spiritual gifts to impart knowledge. But it would not have been close to having a full understanding like we have with the complete Bible. Again, and if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, you can see that. It's like looking through one of those glasses of that day that was very dim. It was polished metal. You couldn't really get a good image versus looking at someone directly face-to-face, like I'm looking at Rob. You could see perfectly what the person looked like. Well, that was the difference between the day of revelation through spiritual gifts versus the day of revelation through the completed Bible. Right? So, let's don't be too hard on these people. Because it was difficult for them to understand sometimes. Again, they did have bad motives, they did have jealousy, but I want to think that some of them just legitimately felt like that circumcision and binding certain parts of the law of Moses was necessary. So he was opposed. The false Judaizing teachers, they wanted to enslave the Gentiles to a perverted version of the Mosaic law. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians. You might want to go over to Galatians now. And there's a point that Jeff makes in his notes here, in his slides, that a little later on. He doesn't directly address the false teachers themselves, but he addresses the people who have been affected by the false teachers, if I understand that right. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty." There's that word liberty. "Which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage." The idea of freedom, freedom from the law of Moses, is a big theme in this particular book. And you see the reason why we talked about chapter 15 and the council at Jerusalem. That wasn't just a debate. That was a big debate just about everywhere, wasn't it? They really wanted to know what the reason, you know, they had to go back and ask the apostles at Jerusalem this answer, this question. And it harmonizes with that story in Acts chapter 15. Paul taught freedom in Christ for all. You know, what in particular had the Gentiles been freed from? Gentile Christians. Sorry. If you had been living as a Gentile, you'd been living that life of a Gentile, you think about the characteristics of Gentile cities, what were they often centered around? Idolatry, exactly. That's the very thing I was looking for. Many of them would even have large temples built in the service of idolatry, and some of them would have very perverted practices that would have been associated with that worship. Some of them would have been associated with even sacrificing people. And many of these people had grown up in that kind of environment. Well, what had the gospel done for them? Well, they had to change, but what did it give them that they didn't have before? Freedom from that kind of lifestyle. That was a degrading, sickening lifestyle to have to live in. And they were free from that. The sin that was associated with that, the perversion that was associated with that, and the consequences associated with living those kind of lives, they were now free from that. And that's a point that Jeff has for us here. They had been freed from the vices of the immoralities of paganism. And they were definitely now away from that. You know, we're getting into this country. We've almost gone too far the other way. Now we have freedom and people take advantage of that. Now they're almost pushing immorality upon us, making us accept it. But, okay, you were free. You had freedom in Christ now, but does that mean you're free to do just anything and anything you please? Okay, I'm free. I've got forgiveness of sin. Can I live any way I want? That is the modern concept. You're right. Look at chapter 5. Verse 13. Robbery, verse 13. Okay, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now that you have freedom, or liberty. My Bible says freedom. Rob says liberty. It's the same concept. And you understand why he chose to use those symbols early on, Jeff did. Those ideas of freedom. You can see how that kind of, we can identify with that, can't we? Well, don't use that as an opportunity to fulfill your fleshly desires, your carnal desires. That's not what this is all about. Let me ask you something else. This book, does it bear any characteristics to any other epistle? Does this particular book of Galatians, if you think about the themes, things such as freedom from the vices of sin, such as the Gentiles being brought free, and a little later on, we'll see, you know, don't go back and try to apply the concepts of the Mosaic Law and be a Christian by those. But there's differences, and there were reasons why God chose to save men by Christ rather than to try to do it with the law. Those concepts, there's another bigger book in the Bible that has many of the same concepts. Romans in particular. And Hebrews does too. Some people suggest that Galatians is almost a mini version of the book of Romans. And I believe, if we go a little further, we'll see they were written very close to the same time. And some of those things would have been in Paul's mind. I think I got that right. We'll see. Again, they were not free to live without any restraint at all. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's in verse 16 of chapter 5. Now, they had also been freed from the bondage of a law that couldn't save. Turn over to chapter 3. Verse 2 says, the only thing I want to find out from you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We're going to see the superiority of the system of faith versus attempting to be saved by the law. And when you think of being saved by faith, don't fall into the denominational concept of being saved by faith. That is not an accurate description of the concept of being saved by faith that is presented in the Bible. Right. Often in the religious world, it's saved by faith only. When they say saved by faith, they're thinking saved by faith only. That is not the New Testament concept of being saved by faith. Being saved by faith does not mean I merely give assent to the fact and I pray this prayer and God has saved me, but it is connected with that is the idea of doing the things, meeting the conditions that God lays out for us. That is being saved by faith. We put our trust in God that He is going to save us and I'm willing to do whatever He tells me to do. And I know if I do that, God will save me. That's being saved by faith. Verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, he's contrasting this idea, being saved by faith versus being saved by the works of the law. Again, and we'll skip there that next verse. There's an allegory that's mentioned here in chapter 4 between the sons of Abraham. One was born by who? Sarah. Who was the other? Okay, Isaac was born according to Sarah, by Sarah, and Ishmael by Hagar. Which one was the one of promise? Yeah, it's almost like Abraham tried to take matters in his own hands, and he takes this bondwoman and has a child with her, but God did not choose to use him. But instead, it was Isaac that he chose. And there's an allegory presented, and both of those present. One represents the concept of being saved by faith. The other is being saved by the law. What eventually happened to Ishmael and Hagar? What did Abraham have them do? Yeah, she was actually sent away. You know, little did anybody know back then that God was later on going to be able to use that as an illustrating point to us. Again, the Bible all fits together, doesn't it? God wants to. I don't think that would have ever occurred to me. Somebody would have had to suggest it to me. Chapter 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. See this concept of freedom? Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. It's probably difficult for us to fall into that mindset. But you are a Jew, okay? And your concept had always been follow the law of Moses and do the things associated with the law of Moses. Keep the Sabbath. The practice of circumcision. All those things would have been part of your lifestyle. Now, God has made a change. There are people who are now becoming Christians. You have become a Christian. You've seen people who were never even allowed to be children of God to be Christians now. These Gentile people, people who have been vile, many of them, lived terrible lifestyles. And now your concept has always been associated with those practices and that you are God's special people. Now, things have changed. Well, it just seemed to me, it just seemed hard for them to let go of some of that. And I think many of us would have been the same way. You know, the Jews may not have been as apt to change as the Gentiles. They seem to be these Galatians in particular were very subject to change. They weren't. And I'm hoping any of you, if you have a comment, feel free to make it. I haven't been giving people much opportunity to say other things. Chapter 4 and verse 1, we've already talked about. Turn over to John, the 8th chapter. Does anybody recognize just before you turn there what that's about, John 8? Did I say John 8? John 8, 31 particularly. Yeah, you're right, you're right. It is dealing with the seed of Abraham, yeah, sorry. In particular, Bernie, since you spoke up, how about reading verse 31? 31 and 32. I'm going to keep anybody from saying anything by doing that kind of thing. Read the next verse. And the next. Anyone who commits sin is the servant or slave of sin. We are bound to sin. We are servants of sin. We are slaves to sin when we commit sin. And the gospel, through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, we have the ability to be freed from that bondage. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. And that's the point that Paul is making in the book of Galatians and in other passages. How much time do we have? I've been going here 17 years and I don't know when the bells ring. 5 minutes. All right, let's go ahead and start introducing the reason that he wrote it. And there's some, assumptions that you have to make, but that's not really that hard of an assumption. We have evidence of the fact that Paul somehow learned what was going on in these churches. He had somehow been, either he had been told or he had personally witnessed this apostasy that was occurring within these brethren. Because why would he even address it? Look at what he says early on in the chapter. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. Mike, how about reading that? Verse 6. Yeah, I marvel at you. You're quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then he goes on and explains it's not really a different one, but there are some who are disturbing you and who are wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. So somehow he had learned something about this. He either saw it himself or he had heard it from some other way. Some person had come and told him or God had told him. Exactly. He was inspired, and God could have communicated that. And we'll probably take off a little more on some of these concepts as we get a little further, as we try to figure out when he wrote it. Look, don't you notice something else? And we won't look at every one of these passages. There's something that's missing. Wait a minute. Showed you too soon. There's something that's missing from his introductory remarks in Galatia to the Galatians that he doesn't do to many of the other, epistles. Huh? Right. You knew that already, but you didn't have to see it there, did you? He did not offer thanks to God for them. And some commentators and some teachers think that's a significant point. Turn over to Romans, the first chapter. Let's just see a couple of these. We won't look at every one. Romans 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. Ephesians 1, I'm sorry. Okay, you got it? Colossians 1. Okay, that was the Colossians. Ephesians 1:16. I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That statement is missing here in the Galatian letter. Maybe, and I'm sure he was grateful that they were Christians, but, you know, he jumps right into his concerns. This was a big concern to him. I can't believe you so soon turn back and you're adopting something that's perverting the law of Christ. Do you have a point, James? Right, and if you discredit the writer, you've discredited what he says. So in order, and that's a very good point, that is one of the themes here very early on that he has to deal with. He has to make it clear to them that the things I'm saying to you are from God. And that's a very good point. I think I heard the first bell, and I think this serves as a good stopping point. We're going to pick up here Wednesday evening, and we'll start talking about a little more about the reason for writing, and then we'll get into the time and place for writing. And again, keep in mind why we look at those kind of things, like we talked about earlier. Thanks.